you would, over to Colossians chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1. So it really is, we thankful for the different ones that send in the cards, the emails, the responses. A lot of questions come in too. Seems like this week especially, I've just had a bunch of questions that people send questions by text, primarily email, things like that. A lot of questions about security, total forgiveness, things like that. And we just enjoy getting the questions and hopefully the replies back help people. And I always try to give them verses. Go check this verse in the context, that type of thing, and to help them out. So thanks to the ones that are listening online, whether it's live right now or the recorded messages, and to you here this morning as well. Look with me over to Colossians chapter number 1. We started the book of Colossians verse by verse several months ago now, and we have spent the last probably 10-12 weeks especially focusing on, you see Colossians 1:5. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see that phrase there? Colossians 1:5, everybody see that there? We've especially been focusing on that hope which is laid up for us in heaven. And we're going to spend just a few more moments on it and then move on. But what I want you to do is I want you to go back to verse 3. Go back to verse 3 of Colossians 1. So Colossians 1:3, he says this. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your... What's it say there? Faith in Christ Jesus, and of the, what's it say there? Love which you have to all the saints. And then verse 5, for the, what? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. That's what we're going to emphasize on this morning, this idea of fruit bearing, bringing forth fruit. And it says, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this morning. We thank you for the details that are here. We thank you, Father, that we can take what you say here and that we can actually believe what you say. You tell us in your word that you're God of truth, that you cannot lie and you don't mislead or deceive, and that you make promises. And because you make promises, you intend to keep them. And so, Father, when we read passages like this here, especially about our hope and about how the wonderful message of your grace, that it really does bring forth fruit, that we can trust that it is so because you make it clear in your word that it is so, but also you tell us in your word how it is so. We thank you for the insight and wisdom that we will gain this morning as we continue to look into your word, and we ask that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone would be glorified and honored and exalted through the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I asked you just a moment ago to hang on to your song books there. And that song that we sang, "Tis So Sweet." Can y'all open that up again here? Let me try to emphasize something. And this is the perfect song for, or one of the many songs, but perfect song for what we want to try to convey this morning. Think about the words here of the song. It says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And then what does it say? And to do what? Amen. What does that mean to take someone at their word? What's that mean?
Trust them.
Okay, you trust them because if you take someone at their word, what are you attributing to them?
They're trustworthy.
They're trustworthy. So integrity is key. And so in the song it says, and to take him at his word, next stanza, just to, what's the next word there? What does the word rest mean? None of us know, we live in Orange County, okay? All right, okay. What does the word rest mean? What's that?
To stop worrying.
Yeah, like to stop worrying about everything. To do what?
Contentment
is the key one. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in being content with who we are in Christ. Being impressed with who He is. Not us trying to impress God with who we think we ought to become. You see how the focus shifts from us to Christ? It goes on to say, just to rest upon His promise, and to know what? Thus saith the Lord. That settles it. Look at the next stanza. It says, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood. So think about total forgiveness, right? And in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing, cleansing flood. That's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about forgiveness of sins. Being taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. We're made dead to sin and alive unto God by virtue of being baptized. Not with water. The baptism that placed us into the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6, it says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? What did you say? Into His death. The baptism, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you got baptized. And you didn't get wet. You got dead and alive. Romans 6 makes it very, very clear. That's the one that matters. A gentleman that has come here on a semi-regular basis, he lives quite a ways away, and he probably online listening right now, but he lives 2 to 3, 4 hours away, something like that, I think a couple hours away. He's looking for some fellowship up in his area as well, but he's really come to see and appreciate some things about God's grace. And in looking for some fellowship up there, he was kind of attending a church up there, and one of the first things the preacher told him, hey, great, welcome, you know, we need to schedule your baptism date. What do you think about that? That's 90% of Christianity. You trust Jesus, so now what you need to do is come get baptized to show your public confession. Make your public statement and so forth. And we're trying to convey that, okay, wait a minute. So God the Holy Spirit already baptized me into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that death baptism, He did a whole bunch of other things. Forgave me of all of my sins. Imputed me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by putting me into Christ and Christ into me. Made me accepted in the beloved, made me complete in Christ, and a whole host of other things, all by that baptism. And so you're telling me I need to get your baptism? What is it that I don't already have by the one baptism that your baptism is going to give me? Nothing. If you hear me saying, if you think that I'm saying something like that, wow, water baptism has nothing to do with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, guess what? You are hearing me correctly. I'm not mincing words, and I'm not trying to start a fight. Okay? But I'm asking that. If the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized you into Christ. If the Holy Spirit is the one who baptized you into the death of Christ, His burial and His resurrection, and He did, by the way, the Word of God says so. That's how you know it's real. You're not looking for a feeling. You know those things happened to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior because the Word of God says so. The baptism that matters, you already got it. And you got it the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. And when that event happened, a whole host of other things happened to you that you didn't even know they happened to you. And the only way you ever found out that they happened to you is you saw it in Scripture. Let me ask it differently. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, did you know that at that moment you had actually been baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did you know that at that moment? Probably most of us did not. But it actually happened to you. You actually got circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, Colossians indicates. You were forgiven of all of your sins. So think of all the things that happened to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation that you didn't even know they happened to you, but they actually happened to you. And then the way you found out about it is someone came along and showed you Scripture that said it happened to you. Isn't that wonderful? Back to the song here. Look at the third stanza. It says, yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. But wouldn't that be a relief, right? Now look at the next statement. Just from Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Those verses describe the nature. Those verses, by the way, that's not Scripture. You understand that? And I'm not at all trying to put this on the same level as Scripture, but those stanzas describe the nature not only of how the life of the believer starts in the first place. He got saved by grace through faith without works. But those stanzas describe the nature of how to live the life of the believer. Just like salvation is not by works, sanctification is not by works. And just like lost people confuse how to become right in God's eyes, thinking, well, I gotta change the course of my life, I gotta make some commitment or some dedication or promise or some invitation or commitment, whatever. So lost people think that the message of the gospel is that you've got to change your life in order to be accepted by God. Which, by the way, that is not the gospel. That's a false gospel. But just like lost people confuse that, so many professing believers have that same confusion when it comes to living the life of the believer. They confuse it with works. So they think justification by faith plus works, but then they think sanctification by faith plus works. What is the problem in both categories? What's the problem with justification by faith with faith plus works? Guess what? The plus is the problem, right? But what is the problem?
It depends on
works. Yeah, the works depends on us. Does anyone here know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? I know the answer to the question, by the way. But look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at this. Go to Romans 3 and then get Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then we will get back to Colossians here. This thing about fruit bearing, because it's essential. Look over to Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and Romans 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And then you're also going to want to get Romans chapter number 3. You have Romans 3 and you've got Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's do this. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 out loud together. Okay? Everybody ready? It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, a couple of questions for you. Do you see the use of the word grace in that verse? And the way he talks about grace in that verse with verse 8 and verse 9, what do you know for sure about the word grace in definition? What does it mean? What does it demand?
No works.
Okay, no works at all. So grace absolutely removes all works. Ever got the concept there? The picture there? Hold that verse. We're going to come back. Go with me over to Romans, please. Romans chapter 11. Bless you there. And I know you're already blessed in Christ, right? Yes? Okay. Look at Romans 11. Look at this. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6 says this. It says, Romans 11, 6, and it says, "And if by grace, then is it what? Otherwise what? But if it be of works, then is it what? Otherwise work is no more what?" Do you see how when the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is seeking to convey to us what he means by the word grace, do you see how grace and works are mutually exclusive of each other? Did everybody see that there? So understand this. When we talk about grace, when we talk about living in the dispensation of grace, think about the word grace. Grace is the unmerited. So what does unmerited mean? No merits. Okay. I was a Boy Scout, so we get our merit badges. Hey, look at me. Merit badge time. Yeah. That's you impressed with self, right? So it's unmerited. So it's completely unrelated to or disconnected with human merit. It's undeserved. Therefore, what else? What's that mean? If it's something that's undeserved, what does that mean? What's that mean, obviously? It has nothing to do with what I deserve or don't deserve. Therefore, it also means it has nothing to do with my worthiness or unworthiness. It's not related to it. So it's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's also unrecompensed. What does that word mean? Where did I get that word from? Unrecompensed. What's that mean? You don't pay it back. Does it sound like we're saying that grace, by definition, from God, really means something He gives freely? Without cost, without obligation, without request to pay Him back. Does it sound like I'm saying that? Why does it sound like I'm saying that? Because that is what I'm saying. That's what Scripture says. That verse makes it very, very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. And then what's the next statement say? Lest any man should do what? What is implied in boasting? What is in boasting? I did it. Look what I did. Kind of a thing. So that verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could save ourselves, we could boast in our own salvation, in that we became our saviors. But what if we helped God save us? It's the same problem. We could still boast and say, yeah, Jesus Christ did 50% and I did the other 50. Okay, maybe not. Let's go, Jesus Christ did 90 and I did 10. What do you think? Is that grace? What if we say Jesus Christ did 99 and I did 1? Is that salvation by grace? No. When we talk about salvation by grace, it's not about us. It's not about our performance. It's not about our commitments, our dedication, our intentions, past, present, or future. It really is the gift of God. Look at Romans 3. Look at Romans 3. I believe we looked at this last week. Let's notice this again. Look at Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Notice what it says here. Romans 3:24. It says this. Let's read this out loud together. Romans 3:24. It says this. Being justified. What's the next word there?
Free.
What's the word?
Free.
What's the word?
Free.
What does the word freely mean? You think it means free? You think it means no cost, no obligation? Take one. Let me ask you to do something right now. Everybody look up here. Okay, do what I do. Ready? What did I just do? I took a breath and I did it freely. There's no oxygen police at the door saying, John, you can't take one more breath until you pay me. No. I use that as a silly illustration, but it's true. Just like that song said, simply taking, like you take a breath, it's there, oxygen's there. It may not be real clean if it lives in Orange County, but you know, it's there. Simply taking life. And rest and joy and peace. Because it is all offered freely. That verse says, now let's read the... I stopped everybody, didn't I? Sorry about that. Look at verse 24. Let's read the whole verse out loud together. Ready? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. And where is redemption? Where is it? It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is not in religion. It's not in deeds. It's not in ordinances. It's not in commitments. It's not in dedications. It's not in Sabbath keeping. It's not in keeping my... Redemption is in the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want redemption, you got to get into Him. Guess what? The moment you trusted Christ, you did get in Him. And you got in Him because God the Holy Spirit baptized you. God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam... And Adam all died, and He baptized you into Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection. That's where God sees you. That's what He says in His Word. So, thus saith the Lord. So we have to make the decision whether or not we're going to believe Him. And I know you do. Look with me back to Colossians there. Go back to Colossians if you would. If you would. And on your way to Colossians, not exactly on your way, but get Titus chapter number 2, please. You should have Titus chapter 2, and you should have Colossians chapter number 1. Titus 2 and Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1 once again. It says 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4 now of Colossians 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So they got justified. And of the love which you have to all the saints, so they are now... they become aware of... Anyway, I said it this way. You see that verse says, the love which you have to all the saints? How many of you know all the saints? None of us know all the saints. Well, then when that phrase says, the love which you have to all the saints, what's that mean? That's right. They loved what God was doing. And what God is doing is forming the church, the body of Christ, the new creature. They love the saints. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you where? And we spent weeks on that. When God created the nation of Israel, let me say it differently. First verse in the Bible says what? In the beginning God created the and the what? By the way, in Genesis 1:1, heaven is singular in the King James Bible. Chapter 2 of Genesis, heavens is plural. Because what he does in chapter number 1, he explains to you how he created the three heavens. Very fascinating. And your King James Bible is absolutely correct. And the others are wrong. Genesis 1:1. Okay? At any rate, think about that verse. In the beginning, God created, and there's two realms, heaven and earth. What does verse 2 say? And the earth. Genesis 1:2, after telling us in 1:1 there's two realms, Genesis 1:2 takes the total complete focus and attention of all this God is doing on the earth. Isn't that interesting? And all the way since Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2, everything that God had revealed in the Old Testament with the creation of Israel, etc., all of it has been about His plan and purpose to restore the earth under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. Same with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you're reading Matthew, Luke, and John, that's all about God's intention and plan and purpose to restore the earth. Jesus Christ Himself said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that's a prophecy right out of the Old Testament. It's not until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul and the information revealed to him through the Lord Jesus Christ that you find that God all along had a plan and a purpose for the heavens. He just didn't tell anyone about His plan and purpose for the heavens until after... Historically, until after the crucifixion of Christ, and in particular, after Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7. That's why when Paul says there in that verse, for the hope laid up for you, the you is the body of Christ there, the hope laid up for you, where? In heaven. You really are going to go to heaven when you die, and guess what? You're going to be there forever. You're not going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling around the earth. That's not the promise to the body of Christ. That's His promise for the nation of Israel. But Christ is going to be glorified in both realms, heaven and earth. You're not losing out on anything. He is going to be glorified in all realms. And His plan and purpose with the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a member, is the hope that's laid up for you is where? In heaven. And He goes on and He says this. Look at verse 5. For the hope which... I'm at Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of what? What's it say there? Okay, now, let me express something about this. In Scripture, there's more than one gospel. Did you know that? In Scripture, there's more than one gospel. When I say things like that, it can be quite a shock to people. Because what are you talking about? There's not more than one gospel. Actually, there is. Okay? Let me use an illustration. You go home today, going to get some lunch, so you open your refrigerator. And you see there are several different jars. There's a jar of peanut butter, there's a jar of almond butter, there's a jar of maybe strawberry jam, blueberry jelly, whatever kind of... Why do those jars have different names on them? Assuming you don't have leftovers in them, okay? Anyway, why do the jars have different names on them? Because the content is different. You see how simple that is? In Scripture, the gospel of the kingdom in content is different than the gospel of the grace of God. They're both from God. They're both good news. They both have a background. It's just different information. And when you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation today, the only way that anyone in the dispensation of what grace gets saved is you believe the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom sounds like it's part of what? The kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, well, beginning with John the Baptist said, repent. You know why? For the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus Christ said the same thing. Repent. Why? He doesn't say repent because you're a bunch of sinners. He says repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. That prophetic program, God's intention for the earth to establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth, God gave him a time schedule. When to start the clock. And enough time transpired that when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene of human history, the kingdom of heaven actually, really and truly had entered the at-hand stage. That's why He said it was at hand. And so if the kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom that the God of heaven was going to set up on earth, that He's been talking about all the way since Genesis 1-2, if the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what would you call the gospel that would be connected to the kingdom being at hand? Gospel of the kingdom. Interesting. The content of the gospel of the kingdom is about God, the good news about the God of heaven fulfilling His promises to establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth. The gospel of the grace of God is different in the content. When Paul says in that verse there, look over at that verse. Look at verse 5 again. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of what? Do you see that there? It is in the truth of the gospel that Christ gave to Paul that you hear about the hope laid up for us in heaven. The gospel that Christ gave to Peter, Galatians 2 refers to it as the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel that Christ gave to Peter contains the information about the hope that God has for them on the earth. If you kind of picture up here, you close that chart. So after this present dispensation of grace is over with, the catching away of the saints happens. That is, we call it the rapture and so forth. History goes through the tribulation period. Christ physically returns to this planet, establishes His initial millennial reign on this earth, which will eventually last forever. That's all related to the good news of the kingdom. But that's not where we live, friends. That's not what God is doing today. Today in the dispensation of grace, it's a dispensation of grace, grace and peace to you. God is offering salvation by grace. Do you see that? Look with me. Every Sunday, I think I say this. I'm out of time already. Anyway. And every Sunday, I pray for a special dispensation that God would intervene, break the clouds, bring a special dispensation. And He just shakes His head at me and says, John, no, you're asking me the same thing. I'm not going to give it to you. He doesn't really say that. Okay, anyway. But look at the verse. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, Colossians 1:6, which is coming to you, as it is in all the world. Everybody see that there? When He says about the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. People will confuse that verse and they'll think that Paul is saying that by that verse that every single human being has heard the gospel of the grace of God. That's not what he's driving at. When God interrupted the prophecy program, He ushered in a brand new dispensation of grace, ministry of reconciliation. And in bringing that information to light, as it were, that's how When that verse says, which is coming to you as in all the world. This information is available to all the world now. Jew and Gentile alike. Isn't that wonderful? And it goes on to say this, which is coming to you as in all the world. And look at the next phrase. What does it do? You see that phrase, bringeth forth fruit? Let me use an illustration, and we're going to try to pinpoint real fast, and then we'll try to wrap this up. We're clearly not done with this, okay? But how many of y'all have fruit trees in your yard somewhere? Maybe I should ask a different question. How many of y'all have fruit trees that produce anything? Okay, that's a different question than the first one, right? Okay, you've heard we have a gigantic peach tree in our backyard. Last year, about this time, it had hundreds and hundreds of beautiful blossoms on it, which it has again this year. Guess how much fruit we got out of it last year? Not one single peach. Not one. Not one. And I think what happened, I don't know, but I think what happened is we had a cold snap, and so they probably all died. Anyway, so we're hoping all the blossoms will bring more fruit. My question is this. The fruit trees that you have. Do you hear those fruit trees every night out there whining and complaining? Man, it's too cold out here, and I have to stand out here in the rain. How come those people that own me don't let me come in and give me a blanket and warm me up? Do you hear those grunting and grating? I got to try harder to really produce that peach or that nectar. No. That's pretty crazy, right? For me, I think the reason you guys come to watch me because you like to watch me make a fool of myself. But anyway, listen. How does that fruit tree produce fruit? Does it have to stress about it? Does it have to worry about it? It's out there all year long, under the heat, the sun, the rain. It's a natural process, assuming certain things, you know, moisture, nutrients in the soil, things like that, the bumblebees and whatever, the honeybees, I should say. It's a natural process. The grace of God brings forth fruit on the same principle. Why? Why does grace work? Because don't you hear people say things about, oh, if you guys preach grace, you're going to tell people it's okay to go live in sin? No, people are going to live in sin whatever you tell them, period. People live in sin anyway. Trying to stop people from living in sin by putting them under a performance-based system is the sure way to enhance sin, promote sin. That verse makes it very clear that the grace of God brings forth fruit. My question is, why does it bring forth fruit? Why is there such a guarantee that it really does work? How come? Say it as loud as you can, brother.
Christ is the center of it. He's what makes it happen.
Fundamentally, you know why it works? It works because it takes our eyes off of ourselves and it puts it on Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. He is the source of the fruit. Think of the way the Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. If we get that principle, we'll pick up here next time. The reason the grace of God works is that when we believe it, we first must take ourselves out of the equation. We're not bringing anything to the transaction, nothing to the table. The value is not in us. The value is not in my believing. There's no merit in my believing. The value, the merit, is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Not my commitments, not my dedication, not my promises. So we can rest. Let me ask you a different way. When you first heard the gospel, the grace of God, and you saw yourself as a hell-bound, hell-deserving, and justly so sinner, and you saw the work of Christ at Calvary as your only answer, because it is the only answer, when you saw that, and you understood that, and you trusted that, what happened to you, spiritually speaking? You got saved.
Sealed.
It actually happened. You got saved. You've got all of your sins forgiven, 100% past, present, and yes, future, without 1 John 1:9. You got baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are made complete in Him. You are made accepted in the Beloved. All those things happen to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. I ask you, does grace work? It did all that. It did all that because God was free. He was not bound by some promises and commitments on our part. Some negotiation we made with Him. Some contract we signed. He was free to do in Him all that He by grace purposed and purposes to do in you, based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Does grace work? Sure does. It works because Christ is alive. And He is our life. He's our resource. Let's quote one passage out loud together and then we'll close this in prayer. Does anybody here know Galatians 2:20? Yes, we do, right? If you don't, that's fine. You're going to learn it right now. Okay? You'll memorize it right now. Galatians 2:20. Let's finish with this passage here. And those of you listening online, whether you're at home by yourself or with a group and everything, you read this passage out loud together as well. Ready? Here we go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That verse describes the whole nature of this new life in Christ that we have. We received it as a gift. It operates as a gift. And it is as eternal as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for passages such as Galatians 2:20, such as Colossians 1, such as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and so many other passages that teach us in so many different ways. It's trying to get through our thick head, my thick head, my hard heart, to really see that Christ is my all in all. You have made Him to be that to me and for me and for all of us. Father, help us to really see and appreciate the nature of Your grace. The fact that it does bring forth fruit. We just got to kind of get out of the way and let it. And the way we let it is by believing Your Word about our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our life, our all in all. In Christ's name we give You praise and honor. Amen.